Last week, we looked at the importance of being ready for the fall festivals of God. Ready to remember. A lot of physical preparation as well as spiritual. So we see one of the underlying themes of all of God's festivals, but we see it especially approaching the fall festivals, God's festivals of the seventh month, or that of being ready, watching, being prepared. We will go through the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets in just a few days on Tuesday, and what it pictures in God's plan. A lot of the events that take place during trumpets and leading up to it aren't there to scare us, as we think of what prophecy is there for, is to motivate us, to think about where we are in our life. How are we doing? Today we're going to go through the events leading up to the Feast of Trumpets. What those days picture, what leads up to those fulfillment of time. The sermon title for today is, "And the Trumpets Will Sound, But First." ... Think of the things that will take place before the trumpets will sound. Trumpets, plural, as I try to always emphasize. Sometimes we get focused, I always do as well, as, hey, you can hardly wait for the seventh trump. Well, there's six before it. What will take place? But also what happens before the trumpets sound. Turn over to Daniel chapter 12. Even before we get to the handout, many things will take place. This is not to have everything. This is perfectly. Everything's in order of exactly how this must take place. There's certain things we see, especially in Daniel 12. Well, it could be this way. We'll look at some of those, maybe speculation we've looked at through the years. But reminders, these events will take place, whether we know the exact order. We see here in Daniel chapter 12, the first three verses here, a lot happens in three verses. You get time of troubles to the first and second resurrections. Chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the archangel, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall be awake, some to everlasting life, first resurrection, that seventh trump, some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see the second and probably even the third mentioned in here. You got to repent once God's truth is shown. But we get back to those in the first resurrection. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Think of that reminder even through here. Those who turn many to righteousness, to point to God's ways, to repent, to live God's way. We see in these quick time span of verses 1 through 3, there shall be a time of trouble. Time of trouble. See this occur a few places. One of them is in Jeremiah. Hold your place here in Daniel. Jeremiah 30, a couple of these reminders take place before this first seal even gets opened. Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Think of this being saved, he, Jacob. Jacob, as you think of what the reference of Israel, the 12 tribes, specifically as you think of the United States of America, we think of Britain Commonwealth, which encompasses many nations, and the nation of Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble. Think of, well, this day is great, this mention. How long could this possibly be? See one reference. You can turn over to Hosea chapter 5. Had your place in Daniel, go there, and it's one book after Daniel. That helps me at least. Hosea 5. see this same reference because you get to end time events. Why do we not see the United States of America, Britain, certain Israelite nations not in the picture as much? We see this here in Hosea 5 and verse 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. See the United States of America, Britain, included with Israel and Ephraim, Judah specifically of the Jews, the Israelite nation, but also you think of the others scattered. These three primarily talked about here in verse 6. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. The mention of a new moon often references 30 days, where we'll see 30 days in one other place. But this mention of a new moon shall devour them would likely go back to Jacob's trouble, this mention of this downfall that will occur, and what will take place. This prophecy, that we go back to Daniel chapter 12, we see three time periods specifically listed. It's been a while since we went through these in a sermon. A lot of speculation through this. We have the time periods, then you're, well, could this be? What I guarantee is when we look back and see it, it's going to be crystal clear. I'm looking forward to when we can look back at, oh, well, yeah. And we see some of the seals, all these things. Oh, well, yeah, that makes sense now. So some of this, again, you go through what Daniel was given. Here we see in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The paradox of Hosea 4, 6, they won't increase in godly knowledge. They'll increase in the world. And this running to and fro, this knowledge shall increase. Verse 5 through 7 starts to go through what he saw. We see in verse 7, then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. When he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things must be finished. You see a time, time, and half a times also references 3.5 years, 1,260 days. God's timeline, a month is exactly 30 days. Which throws us off with our calendar. Some are 28 days, some are 31. It alters. God's doesn't. So this 1,260 days, this 3.5 years that's mentioned, we have the first mention of this. And then we see verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then he said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? You think about Daniel. He's been given so many prophecies, so detailed, that if you get out history books and you're reading them, you're like, wow, that's exactly what happened to Alexander the Great. You have details of how they were taken over, when they died. It's like reading the history before it's written, which is what prophecy is, and why most commentators of this world, this had to happen after the fact. There's too much detail. I'm like, come on, God can reveal these things. And you start seeing this lack of faith, which is in most commentators that write things. You see what God gave Daniel. And then you get to this, and it's like, you almost, Daniel's like, can I get more information? Can you give me more detail? And so we see, as he asked this, verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. It weren't for Daniel to understand right then. And we see, therefore, the time of the end. Verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Think of the wicked that don't want to repent. They're not going to read the Bible. They don't want to hear it anyway. Think of the righteous that are trying to live by God's ways. The wise will understand. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Here we have the second mention, 1,290 days. So this additional 30 days is listed. Think of this daily sacrifice. Most Bibles will have italicized sacrifice. It just says daily. And from that time, the daily is taken away. Both fulfillments that take place of the abomination of desolation. It was the sacrifices in the temple. And so where that word sacrifice is put in there, could also be something else. We think of this reminder, the daily is taken away. And the abomination of desolation is set up, this 1,290 days. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So three specific mentionings of time, 1,335 days. If you look at each of these, you have the 3.5 years, and then you have an additional 30 days. It could be Jacob's trouble. We've often speculated, could be a mention of that being cut off with the new moon that's mentioned in Hosea, and whether that's the downfall of those nations. We see a lot that's happened with Afghanistan, certain things where our credibility could be the beginning steps. We'll find out. But we think of what the future holds. And then we see another 15 days after that, 1,335 days, so 75 days before 3.5 years begins. Well, we thought, you have verse 7, was when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. One possibility, maybe the cutting off of public preaching. God's message publicly is halted, and we see how easy that happens. You have big websites that just say, nope, we're not putting your stuff online anymore. It happened very quickly. So again, possibly that could be where you have the 1,335 days cutting off of public preaching. Then you have 1,290 days. You have the Jacob's trouble that would possibly have that 30 days leading up to the 3.5 years. Again, some of those things we will definitely see crystal clear in hindsight. With prophecy, being careful, not getting stuck of, oh, this absolutely has to be this way. Often think about Christ time. How many times the Sadducees, Pharisees, well, clearly we know prophecy perfectly, and this is what happens. Even the apostles, well, you're clearly here to take things over now. Oh, I have to die. I have to be resurrected. No. We know prophecy. And you get stuck maybe in how you think it's to be instead of what's the Bible say. So making sure we're clear whenever, well, this could be, but we don't know 100%. Good verses to dig into and think of. And I love how this section ends. You think of Daniel, verse 13. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Seventh trump. Daniel will be there at the seventh trump. He was to not go to heaven when he died. He was to go to the grave, and we think of that resting until that time of that seventh trumpet to sound. Very encouraging. Brings us to the handout. We think of what leads up to the trumpets. We think of this reminder. So we always look at prophecy. How does it affect us? Does it excite us? We get so caught up on what's the dates. Where does this fit? Where can I figure out when the dates will actually be? Are we preparing spiritually for that time? Many things are speculative, as I've mentioned through the scripture. It seems like it could line up this way, but making sure we're digging into what the Bible shows. What is the emphasis through the Bible for what we are to be doing? Back, you can leave your bookmark. I don't think we're coming back to Daniel. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Challenge of speaking a couple days before trumpets. 3 days before trumpets is so many verses. I'm like, well, I could use that one for trumpets. We still maybe dig back into this section again. 2 Peter 3, we'll begin in verse 10, because we see a similar setting here. All of Peter is just awesome. I love 2 Peter, this whole book. You get to chapter 3, so much in this whole chapter. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Think of Christ's return, and you get to Joel, you get to certain sections where the humans that are going after them in this mass 2 million some army melt on the spot. Not a contest. It's not, wow, boy, look how much they got in the war. They melt. Quite a bit that's listed there and in Zephaniah. This reminder, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. See, ultimately, God will renew the earth's surface, make it a glorious habitation for himself and his children. I think it's burned up. But where will we be? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Only the spirit beings will make it through that time. It won't bother them, the heat. Those that will fight against Jesus Christ and that army will melt. What manner of persons ought we to be? Holy conduct, godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, knowing what our future holds, even through tough times. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, being diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account or consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It was through this reminder of what Christ went before us, the first of the first fruits. And this reminder in verse 14, to be found without spot and blameless. Looking forward, knowing what these days picture and keeping that vision sharp. So much through these verses that Peter concludes this book with, that God inspires him to conclude this book with, in coming out of the world, not letting discouragement creep in, to keep on keeping on, to endure to the end. Revelation 18 also reminds us in verse 8 of coming out of Babylon, not getting sucked into the ways of this world, but standing for God's ways always. Turn back to Matthew 24. Here's where your bookmark, if you had it in Daniel, can go in here. Be back and forth between Daniel and Revelation through most of the rest of this sermon. Because we see a misconception of Christ is getting ready for the Passover. We're days away from Passover approaching here. We see the Olivet prophecy, Matthew 24 and verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. You think Christ didn't know what the temple was? And some of the other gospel accounts, it's more of, well, you know, where will we do this? And where can we, you know, this can be where we dig. I mean, it could have been some of the, where are we going to be when this takes over? Christ quickly addresses it, verse 2, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. A prophecy that would happen in 69 to 70 AD by the Roman army, something they did not foresee. They were so ready for Christ's return, just like us. We can hardly wait that he's got to die. He's got to be resurrected in 3 days. He's got to be coming before the Father, be at the right hand of the Father. Things that had to take place, but they were missing those reminders. And as they would ask, well, we've asked probably all of this at some point in our life, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, where he will return, Zechariah 14, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? We can hardly wait. When will it take place? Can we get a date? When will it take place? We talk in a year or two? When will it happen? Christ answers. This whole rest of the chapter goes through this answer. See, as it begins, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Be careful. People are going to want to be the one man. I've got the new knowledge. You got to follow me. I know all about the end time events, but you have to go this way instead of what the Bible shows. We start to see the white horse that's mentioned here that we'll look at here in Revelation. Verse 5, for many will come in my name. The translations will even have this, most. Most will come in my name. Many will come in my name. This is not a few. Not just a few scraggling groups, just a few out there, those fringers that will say this. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. The emphasis of many through here is one I highlight, because it's not a few. It's emphasized throughout these five or six verses here, and this reminder, it's going to be the vast majority who will be deceived. Christ, don't be deceived. Take heed that you're not deceived, that no one deceives you. We see this emphasis, and we see a lot of in Revelation what this reminder that Christ would know would be written later, that filling in the gaps. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Reminded why we have the book of Revelation. Many professing churches in this world will say, well, we don't really understand Revelation. It's not that important. There's a lot of things that don't fit with our doctrines. So, yeah, it's a few places that are nice to read, but just let the priest tell you what you should know about it. Revelation 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Here the Father gives the revelation to Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus Christ, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Usually where shortly. How many years have we heard Christ is going to return? And shortly? You have 2 Peter that also mentions that God, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. It's one of those, humanly speaking, it's just hard to imagine that Christ died less than 2 years ago in God's timeline. 31 AD, it hasn't even been 2,000 years. So, wow, shortly, it's been, look at it, the way God looks at time. We think of this reminder, things must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel. Here this angel also mentioned in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, John bows down to him, and no, don't bow down to me, I'm not the one. And this messenger here, his angel to his servant, John. We have the structure. The Father gives it to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives it to his servants. Sends it by his angel to his servant, John, the Apostle John. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Here's the last living apostle, maybe 5 to 8 years before his death. The last one's going up to talk to him. What can you fill in more details? What else is in the story? You got any more stories? I'd love to hear about Christ. How did he handle this? Think of all that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. This blessed, the same one that's in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Something we should be digging into, learning from, not to, oh, I'm going to set the date. Well, I now have new information and I'm, but to learn from, to apply it. You look at so much, especially at the beginning of Revelation, you look at the church eras, things that we're reminded of, what we're all to be, coming overcomers. Many times, well, you know, I'm Philadelphia. I'm clearly Philadelphia, as you throw your brother to the side of the curb or tell him whatever. Each of these, as we've gone through them in series of where are we? Been times we think of as, have we left our first love? Ephesus Church, chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. There are times that zeal wanes in our life. We don't have that same excitement. God's word being preached to this world and what we can do to support God's church, to help, to again be lights in our life, examples of trying to live God's way. We still have that excitement of that first love. See other church eras through this and the reminder in it, each one of them, what we're to take from is overcome. Okay, well, maybe we've lost our first love. Well, repent, overcome, get it back with God's help. Go through each of these, and each one has that reminder of to him who overcomes. It's instructions for all of us to overcome in our life, to make sure that we're doing everything we can to be close to God, to not give up, to continue to endure to the end. We see into chapter 4, the throne room of heaven. Chapter 5, the Lamb takes the scroll. Even the idea of a scroll is so lost. I love the days of the old worldwide world tomorrow telecast, and how many times I still can picture the scroll and the seals on the scroll and the image. Something you don't think of much, because when's the last time you've seen a scroll? Yet the scroll rolled up, each of the seals had to be unlatched and removed without damaging and destroying the rest of the scroll. They couldn't find, we don't have anyone worthy to open it. There's one worthy. It was the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He was the one worthy to open it. In each of these stages, he is the one opening the seal. And so we see this reminder, Revelation 6 and verse 1, when we get to the first of these seals being opened. Revelation 6 and verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you may jump to, yeah, I know what this is. But it's interesting, you really don't have a lot of detail here if you just have these two verses alone. Why this is very significant, going with Matthew 24 that we just read, Christ's reminder, do not be deceived. Many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ, not believe it. See, later in Matthew 24, it keeps going through all these horses. We often call them the four horsemen. It's nowhere specific in Scripture. There's definitely four horses, so four horsemen that are on it. But we think of these progressing through a white horse. Oh, I know Christ returned on a white horse, so this has got to be the true Christ. We see an element here in this reminder of the false prophet, false religion. Still looks the part, still has, looks real, it looks like the true, because he's on a white horse. But other things that are missing. It's interesting when you look at this first seal, it comes at the beginning. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Hopefully no spoiler alert to anyone who already knows what happens. But we see the seventh seal that encompasses the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. And here at this end of the seventh trump, not the end, the beginning of the seventh trump, verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. The first seal has no what he's called, just have an anonymous figure, white horse. Here we see white horse. Oh, well, this clearly has got to be Christ on the white horse on the first seal. Verse 12, this one gives us much more specifics. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. I love looking at these two side by side, and they're good reminders because this will become a deception and has become through the years. He has many crowns. Revelation 6, verse 1, he comes with a bow, and a crown was given to him. Does it sound like he didn't have it when he came? It's given to him, only one. See this evidence of many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Verse 13, still back in Revelation 19, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Compare with John 1, verse 1, John 1 and verse 14, clearly shows the Word of God is the one who came in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Here we have Jesus Christ at the seventh trump, not the first seal. It's interesting, as we see the deceptions that have been there and will continue. We see more description, verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see in verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. There's no bow. Seal number one, he comes with a bow. Here we see the sharp sword, God's word. He judges with God's word. He has a sharp sword that again shows what God's word shows to live by. He has the truth. Not, well, here's things that we've done throughout tradition through the years. Here's God's word coming out of his mouth. It's interesting, as I've mentioned this before, you think of a sharp sword, it's up close and personal. It isn't necessarily to kill. It's to be there to, here's God's word. I want to repent. That's exactly what I need to be living. Up close and personal compared to a bow. Think of how two or three football fields, some of the really good archers can take someone out from a far distance. Is that enough time to, I need to learn the truth in print? Gone. Not too helpful. There's a difference between these two, as we see. We see the first seal, this mentioned back in Revelation 6, which you can turn back to again. False religion, false prophets, as we saw in Matthew 24 again, what Christ mentions. He doesn't mention the horses, but he clearly goes through the four horsemen. Revelation 6 again mentions this false. Why is this important? Because the religions of this world profess that Jesus Christ comes first. The Antichrist comes later. The exact opposite of the Bible. There's even Catholic prophecies that specifically mention Jesus Christ will return first. We will have him, and then we will have to fight against the Antichrist to come. Never take Satan's deceptions lightly. He has deceived this whole world. It'll be so bad that you'll have millions upon millions ready to fight against the true Jesus Christ. We see the very first seal, this reminder, this false prophet, this false religion. It's important to be reminded of the difference because the world gets them confused. You see in the second seal in verse 3 of chapter 6, Revelation 6 verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. If you combine the first two words, yeah, you've got a sword there, but it's not Jesus Christ. We see this red horse war. We see war throughout time. People have even spent time to calculate how few times there have ever been peace. I wouldn't waste your time. It's always been war through time. We see each of these elements of these four horsemen have been galloping for some time. There's a time where they're going to keep increasing, keep speeding up. We see in verse 5, we see the third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." We see famine with the black horse, which usually follows war. You have war, you're going to go through and decimate areas. Famine usually follows. And then you see what follows after the famine. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. We see the fourth horse, pale. We see death and disease. Fourth die through it. This emphasis of all four of these together, and as they have been riding through time, but they will get faster and faster. Are we seeing that as we get closer to end time events? Things that will progress and get up to a full gallop by the time of end time events begin. We see as well, familiar verse, you can hold your place here back in Revelation 12. I often think of these two, if this is a reference to this or not, gone through Jeremiah, his questions. Think of so much of Jeremiah, what he went through to keep preaching the truth. He gets spit on. He gets ridiculed, thrown in prison, ultimately killed. And he wants to ask God some questions. He wants to know, you know, this preparation seems to be wearing them out. See, in Jeremiah chapter 12, God answers verse 5. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? You have peaceful times and you're tired out. How are you going to do? Are you going to run against footmen? Now is God getting us ready for the full gallop of horsemen to keep enduring to the end? You think of this reminder, verse 6, for even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Jeremiah's reminder here, and to us as well, is God's preparing us for things to come. If footmen are wearing us out, think of how will we do when the horsemen are running. Think of this same reminder in our life, you know, during the peaceful times when it's tough. What's it going to be like when we have to really be on guard and we put someone at the door if someone comes in and, here's where they're meeting. It's time to take them to jail. It's illegal to meet on the Sabbath. It's easy to be here during peaceful times, and yet sometimes that can wear us out. Are we being prepared for end time events? Being prepared for the horsemen. possibly a reference to the four. Doesn't specifically say, but we definitely see times when it will get progressively worse. How will we do? Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. You have a bookmark there. We see all four of these mentioned very briefly. I love all the scripture. I love Christ's Olivet prophecy because you get a thumbnail sketch of Revelation before it even comes about. And you see the details in Revelation. You put them together and how much detail is there. Again, in verse 4, Matthew 24, verse 4. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Again, with the false religion, we see it all around, and you really think about it. We've gone through some sermons in the past year of, are we really following Christ? Not to point at others, but are we really doing what Christ shows in what he did? We think of false religion. Predominantly, the emphasis is the law is done away. You do not need God's law. And yet, true religion, God's law is holy, righteous, good. It's what we live by. Perfect. We see false religion, Sunday's the day. You don't need God's Sabbath day. It's done away with. We now have new things for you. You definitely don't need the holy days. We have Christmas, Easter, and you go through the list. Exact opposites of what God shows. You go to heaven or hell when you die. Instead of God's word that says you're asleep in the grave, you're just going to be woken up to a resurrection. You're dead in the ground, awaiting that resurrection. You go through false religion after false religion doctrine and how opposite they are of God's word. And yet how deceptive, where Christ, oh, you're the 12 apostles, he's talking to these guys. You're not going to have to worry about deception. You got it. It's like, be careful. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Many will come in my name saying I am the Christ and will deceive many. The white horse. Verse 6, we see the red horse, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. Here we get to the black horse. Pestilences and earthquakes in various places. We have the black and the pale. All four mentioned very quickly from verses 4 through 8. Through 7, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning? Keep enduring. Keep at it. Don't give up. See the fifth seal that will go into verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. We see again the fifth seal. Christ continues to go through the seals back in Revelation. Keep your bookmark again in Matthew. You see in Revelation 6, in verse 9, we get to the fifth seal. When he, again, this is Jesus Christ in each of these, capital H, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. These individuals are not literally talking. They're not actually. God's the symbolism of, he understands those who've died before and that this vengeance will come for that those deaths on his saints. And this reminder to sleep a little while longer, rest a little while longer. It wasn't their time to be resurrected, but the symbolism of the vengeance for their death will come. See that reminder. We get to the sixth seal, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. We've had some big earthquakes through the years. I think Alaska's got three going on right now. This is not the great earthquake. We have a great earthquake that will be coming, and it will shake the entire earth. We seek these reminders. The sun will become black. Verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, no matter what status they were at, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Not wanting to repent, wanting to flee. You see this sixth and final of these, it leads up to the seventh, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Followers of God will stand. But this great day of his wrath, word day will be used again in another reminder, but this great day of his wrath, this emphasis, God's wrath will be coming. It hasn't happened. We look at the first six seals, this world falling apart, Satan's mechanisms and how he thinks things should be, and people being deceived and following him. We see a world falling apart all around us. It leads up to this great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Again, hold your place here, Matthew chapter 24. Christ gives a lot more details of this fifth seal throughout this section. We read part of it already. Verse 9, Matthew 24. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. You know, I think in the past year and a half, I've seen more evidence of how quickly and easily that will take place. It's clear that these people are what's causing COVID, and these people are responsible or these are not responsible. It's just constantly going back. How quickly and easily, it's those Sabbath keepers. That's the reason of all of our heartache. We've got to go after them. And how quick, yeah, we do. How quickly those things will increase. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Each of these four horsemen continue to gallop through all the seals. There's still the deception. They don't just stop. We see this emphasis that's there. Will deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound. Don't forget, you don't need God's law. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. All will have their chance to repent. See, as it continues, this great tribulation, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. This took place two times already. 70 AD, we see the temple destroyed by the Romans. We see before that, 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphany. Both very similar. Go through those in time. I know Gary Petty's given a great one. I hate to redo another one. You just listen to his. But going through it, I always like digging into it and learning more from it as well. But each of these, going through previous events, Here, specifically, Christ talking of what would take place at 70 AD that hadn't occurred yet, already taken place in 168 BC, and this reminder to those in Jerusalem. Whoever reads, let him understand. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The church fled to Pella in 69 AD. The Roman army was coming down, and they saw and reminded this prophecy that Christ gave, and they got out of Jerusalem. How many people did they go by? What do you mean? We got peace. We're fine. Talk of very horrific things that took place in 69 to 70 AD around the Jerusalem wall. Things that were terrible. But God's church fled to Pella to get out before that took place. Verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. How quickly it took place. Roman army's coming. It's, well, let me go pack my things. Get out. Worry about it later. If there's anything left to come back to. It happened quick. Verse 19, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Added complications. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Other difficulties. Sabbath would be something, wait, they don't normally all go out this way. They go here. Would have brought added notice. Verse 21, this past event and things that will take place, we see this definitely has not occurred yet. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This world is going to get to a point, and we are at that point, where it can easily destroy itself. If the atomic bomb, chemical warfares, the time of 70 AD, they couldn't destroy the world. We have that capability now. It wasn't for the elect's sake, those days would be shortened. This world would be destroyed. That's what Satan wants ultimately. He doesn't care about those he's deceiving. He's, oh, I'm going to bring a family on my own. He hopes they all die. He hopes we all die. He doesn't want anyone in God's family. So if we can destroy the whole earth, awesome. Let's get rid of it. God will shorten those days because of the first fruits. Because, no, you're not going to touch my family. And what comes after? We see in verse 23, then it shows, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Deception continues to grow. Beast power, other performing miracles. Well, no, but that can't be Christ. Christ comes at the seventh trump. But, you know, miracles have their effect. Oh, wow, look at this miracle. Completely wiped out COVID. Nothing left. This is who we need to go to as our Savior. But it's not your Savior. Whatever the miracles, they'll be mighty. So much so that if possible, even to deceive the elect. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And I know through history there's been churches that, well, you know, the head guy, he was going to return in 18 dot, dot, dot. And, well, he didn't return, but now he's in the wilderness and he's waiting. He's just... Do they read Matthew 24? Don't listen. Don't be deceived. You think of the trumpets when they will sound. It's not just for a few people to hear. I can hardly wait to hear the first one and start counting them down. Oh, two, you start going through it. Sorry, I'm getting on the trumpets already. I love it. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. This was a proverb of the day or an expression. When conditions are met, it will take place. It'll be perfectly aligned with what God's plan shows. We see a lot there that goes through the fifth seal. And then it brings us to the sixth seal, verse 29, that we read in Revelation already. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Oh, it's just the ozone layer. It's just probably running your vehicles too much. There'll probably be all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, it's just those people, probably the Sabbath keepers, running their vehicles too much. You think God didn't design the world to run perfectly? Satan wants to destroy it, so who's trying to destroy it? Think of the sun and moon not giving its light, the heavens being shaken, this sixth seal. And it brings us to the seventh. We'll see. I love how just this is the Cliff Note version, verse 30 through 31, as you start thinking of the seven seals, the seventh seal being the seven trumps, the seven bowls. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. You know, with Revelation, it's the seventh trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verses 30 through 31 gives us that seventh seal that includes the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, this reminder of what God has laid ahead. We think of this reminder that's here, and as it goes into the parable of the fig tree, knowing the season, being able to see, all right, well, here's conditions that are coming together. Here's things that we should see, but you're not going to know the date. And sometimes, you've got to return on the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ. He may return on trumpets. He may return, well, not may return. He will return exactly when God wants him to return. Could be trumpets. I'm not saying it isn't. But we start looking at what the Feast of Trumpet pictures. Ultimately, all seven trumps. And this reminder here, verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows until you get to the 21st century and they'll figure it out. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This reminder, as it goes into verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. We have this reminder over and over. We must be ready. And the normal inclination is to fall asleep. Have the 10 virgins, all 10 slept. 5 woke up, repented. We see what that result was. But they all slept. They all slumbered to make sure that we are spiritually alert. We're not letting down. To keep that in mind of what God's truth is. To be watching. And it's not just having the news on 24/7. To be watching, how is our spiritual house? How is our Bible study, prayer? Are we drawing closer to God? Or is all the electronics and gadgets and things getting us further away from God? People running to and fro, knowledge increasing. It's so much easier just to go with the flow of the world. This reminder to watch, be ready, to be spiritually alert, to make sure our house is in order. Make sure that we're not slipping into a slumber. So much of throughout the parables that it then go through into chapter 20, the end of chapter 24 and 25 remind us of that attitude, that perseverance we must all continue to develop. Back to Revelation chapter 6, we see from the end of this sixth seal then, Revelation 6 verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. The wrath that's led up to this was not God's wrath. Think of the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We see in the chapter 7, the sealing of Israel. Some of these inset chapters go through other specifics. Let's think of chapter 8. Get to Revelation chapter 8. Then he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You think you're looking forward to the seventh seal? This includes all the trumpets. Think there's not excitement in heaven? We're getting to the seventh. What's going to occur at each trump as they go through? Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. You think your prayers are valuable to God? Think of all through time, all the prayers that people that gave their life. Think of Jeremiah, you think of all these individuals who died and God still having their prayers and how precious they are to him. How a sweet aroma gets them out. Remember, here's why the seventh seal is open and what will take place and why. His faithful saints have been martyred. They've been killed through time. And he has their prayers to the remember what they prayed about, how close he was in a relationship with them. You think even the reminder of Stephen, what were some of his last words as he's getting stoned? You think of the precious words of your prayers, how precious they are to God. Again, ascends before God from the angel's hand. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. 3 days we'll go through some of these, probably not quite as much detail as we went through the seals, but it's a good reminder in the next couple days to go through and read them, what each of the trumpets are. And it's the Feast of Trumpets, plural, and to dig into it, to learn from it. We think of this beginning of this seventh seal being loosened, and what would take place? This time period that's often referred to as the Day of the Lord, and we have a few of those references in Scripture. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 34, why we think this could be a year. But again, there's nowhere that says the Day of the Lord is exactly a year. We have a few of these references. Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, we'll read verse 8. Isaiah 34, verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Zion can be a mention of Jerusalem, also all of God's people, of all the prayers of the incense of his true people. This day of the Lord's vengeance, a year of recompense. And why we thought possibly it could be that last year of the 3.5 year period. But again, there's no place that says, and this is exactly a year. But one of those places, you have a couple others that mention a day is a year. Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, you can put in your notes. Numbers 14, verse 34. Also Ezekiel 4. Verses 4 through 6, Numbers 14, verse 34, and Ezekiel 4, verses 4 through 6, and where we thought, well, it could be that year period. Here's what I know. However long God wants it to be, that's exactly how long God wants it to be, and I'm fine. And again, when we get past that, we'll look back, oh, well, that makes sense. I look forward to that time to look back and, oh, that makes perfect sense why those prophecies were lined up just the way they were. We think of that emphasis that's here, back to Revelation 8, as we think of that seventh seal being opened, silence for a half an hour, all creation in awe of what is about to happen. Day of the Lord, again, that reference, whether it would be that year, that last year of the 3.5 years, and the events of the angels before they sound. It's been anticipated for thousands of years. It's arrived. Again, we reflect on all seven of these trumps. I don't want them to be any longer than possible. I want to get to the seventh one. We think of all seven of these trumps and how they will sound. What we look forward to. Look forward to looking at more of the trumpets, especially on the Feast of Trumpets. I wanted to paint that picture of what leads up to it. Some of the prophecies of what is there. Again, to emphasize and encourage for us to be diligent, to be excited as we know what will take place. Yeah, we've read some tough things. The trumpets don't get any easier. But where are we in our relationship with God? We could have every single detail of these perfectly lined up, but if we don't have a relationship with God, we're still human at that seventh trump. We want to be diligently working in our life to see those areas we're trying to overcome. God, I need to overcome this. Help me to overcome this. I want to be in your family. I want to continue to repent. Never let sin reign in our life. This reminder that's here and throughout all the scriptures, we'll dig into more on the Feast of Trumpets and be reminded as we continue forward to look forward, even through what we will have to progress through, that we know what those end times end with. We'll see more of that on the Feast of Trumpets.